Well, today is going to be another one of those messages that really hope you don't forget. I don't think you will. You know, there have been a lot of thoughts going through my mind this last couple of weeks in relation to the church, Woodside Baptist Church, and COVID. You know, there are churches by the hundreds closing their doors now, both in America, foreign countries, they cannot afford to pay the expenses of the lights and utilities. And people are not tithing and giving, and they're closing their doors. So I think we'll see a number of churches in the metro area that are coming up for sale. There's too many restrictions being placed on them by Caesar, or may I say by our well-meaning, ignorant, foolish, civil, medical leaders in our country. Not to mention a growing number of politicians that are socialists. And I believe in the next 100 days will spell out the future for the church in America. And we'll find that it could be that the church now will be paying taxes. The pulpits will be under scrutiny. You're not going to be allowed to call homosexuals perverts anymore. I believe we may lose, I'm just being negative here for a minute, a whole generation of children. Why? But they're not going to be around. Why? They'll be dead, aborted, before they're born. I think, I know statistics show this, we'd have twice as many of our black Americans today if they hadn't been aborted the last 10 years. Twice as many. I think we'll see churches not allowed to pollute the air by singing and loud praise and preaching. What's our responsibility? What does God expect us to do? Well, we all know we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand for God. But how do we do it? What do we do? Well, I think somebody would say, well, I know we need to vote. Well, that's a given. I think every one of us needs to vote. Which leads me to the message of today. There's going to be three parts in my sermon today. The first, I want to talk about who we are as a church. Who are we? And number two, what does that mean? What does that look like? And number three, because of who we are, how do we respond to our civil leaders? How do we respond to liberal, socialistic politicians as they attempt to take control of the churches? Take control of Woodside. You know, they're not through yet. So let's get down to business. First part will be a doctrinal foundation of who we are as a church. I want you to hang on every word. I want you to listen carefully. If I were to ask you to stand right now and give me a biblical picture of who the church is, could you do that? So when you think of the church, what do you think of? Well, first of all, I think of the Greek word for church, ekklesia, which means called out ones, ek, out, like exit. And klesia means to call. The church is called out ones. I would say giving it more definition, and an orderly assembly of born-again, baptized believers who are called out from the world to meet together. And they meet together for, number one, worship and fellowship. Baptism, communion, and preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And number two, they meet together for prayer. And number three, they meet together for evangelism. Number four, they meet together for discipleship. But I think there are two things that are really the bedrock foundation of every church. Number one, the Word of God, God's Word. The Bible is our authority. That's our go-to. That's our worldview. The church is the place where God's Word has complete authority. The Bible, this book right here, is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. I mean, what does the church believe about the Bible? What does the church believe about God, about Jesus, about the Trinity, about eternal security of the believer? What do we believe about sin and salvation? What do we believe about the world, the flesh, the devil? What do we believe about evangelism and fellowship and biblical standards and civil authorities and how we're to treat them? Right here. This tells us. The church's relation to civil authorities, the government, one writer said, according to biblical standards, the gospel is preached, sin is condemned, worship is from the heart, the teaching is biblical, opportunities to minister to others. Now you want a model of the church, just brief model, and I'm not going to spend the service today going through every verse and explain this, but turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this gives us a model of the early church, which is a model of us today, should be. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that's the word of God, breaking of bread, that's not communion there. That's getting together to eat. That's potluck dinners. And in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were what? Together. They were together. And had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. Now notice verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they ate together with gladness and singleness, or sincerity, or passion of hearts. They just loved to be together. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, you want the bedrock foundation of what a church is all about, what we should be all about. Number one, about the Word of God. The Bible is our authority. Number two, we're all about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the head of Woodside. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Here it is, and you can say it with me if you know it. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we believe in the type of fellowship that puts on display the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. He's the Lord of our teaching. He's the Lord of our preaching. He's the Lord of our application of biblical truth. He's Lord when it comes to honoring His truth over any other. He's Lord when it comes to prayer. He's Lord when it comes to witnessing. He is Lord when it comes to church attendance and fellowship. He's Lord when it comes to worship. He's Lord when it comes to headship. He's in charge. Once we are solid when it comes to the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, may I say, everything else seems to fall in place. Programs, preferences, standards, music, the size of a group. So let's get down to business. What does the Word of God say about Woodside Baptist Church? First of all, number one, it is the house of God. It's called the house of God. There's several verses I give you, but let me just introduce this. You know, you go through Scripture, God has always had a place where He met with His people. Always. He met with His people in the Garden of Eden. And then the altar. He met with his people in the wilderness, smoke by day, fire by night. He met with his people in the tabernacle, with his people in the temple. He met with his people then in the person of Jesus. And now he meets with his people in the body of born-again believers. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? By the way, did you know there's another passage that sounds like that? 1 Corinthians 3. The text is a little bit different, and I'm not going to go there yet, but you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3. There's another passage also where the church is called the house of God. Did you know this is the house of God? 1 Timothy 3:15, he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Interesting. You see, the church is that institution which holds up, it supports the truth of the Word of God in its own generation. It holds up the truth of the gospel. It holds up the truth of God before the world. It holds it up, pillar. Psalm 42:4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With a voice of joy and praise. I think that's what God wants to hear at Woodside. With a multitude that kept the holy day. Ecclesiastes 5:1, this is a good rule for us. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin where? In the house of God, as if it first began in us, at us. What shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? For it's time that judgment begins in the house of God. Ephesians 2. Turn to this passage. Ephesians 2. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is talking about the church. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of Woodside Baptist Church, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also buildeth together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Interesting. By the way, interesting passage. And may I say, hopefully you're in 1 Corinthians 3, I have resisted I've resisted preaching the interpretation of this passage for 30 years. I don't care anymore. Here goes. Hang on. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now let me just go back through this. You look up these words in the Greek language. Here's what you'll find. Know ye not. Ye is plural there. That ye, plural, all of you people, are the temple, singular, of God. Now, are you where I am? Don't you know that all of you people are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Did you know that that word you is plural? Are you with me? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You mess with the church. The church is the temple of God. Our body's the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. But this passage says the church is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in the church. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Now watch this. Which temple ye, that's plural, are. That's why there's a lot of churches called like Temple Baptist. Right? Because they understand this passage. Now, I'm not saying we're going to call it Temple Woodside or anything like that, but we do understand the church is called the temple of God. The body of the believer is called the temple of God. Interesting, one writer said, contrary to much interpretation, this passage is not so much concerned with individual Christians as temples of God, but with the Christian community in common life and work as God's temple. So number one, we understand what the Bible says about Woodside Baptist Church. It's the house of God. It's the temple of God. Number two, it's called the house of prayer. Woodside is called the house of prayer. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 13. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, it is written, and he's gone into the temple area, the court of the Gentiles, and turned the tables over and whipped with a whip. And then he says to them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. I want us to pick that one part. God says his house. What's his house? What's the house of God? The church. It's to be called a house of prayer. A place or of true spiritual fellowship, a place of repentance, a place of revival, a place of praise, a place of communing with God, a place where it's called the house of prayer, a place of prayer. And David said it well, Psalm 27:4. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And I think one of the top priorities of the local church is to pray together. Interesting, God singles out. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. God singles out men and women. This is an interesting passage when you understand the interpretation of it. 1 Timothy 2, are you there? Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And the idea of lifting up holy hands is a righteous life. Literally, it could be this right here, lifting up holy hands. Without wrath and doubting. So men, let me just say to you, it's more important to God that you pray than that you usher. Prayer. It's more important for men to pray than to set up for a barbecue. It's more important for men to pray than to print bulletins, set up sound and video, and set up a service. Men's prayer. Men's prayer. And I'm not saying let's not do those things. I'm just saying we have a time set for men's prayer. And our men, we have some of our ushers who come in and pray and go back to usher. They don't stay in there the whole time, but they pray. A commitment to prayer. We have a time for men's prayer on Saturday mornings. A time of men's prayer, and missionaries from different parts of the world get on and pray with us. Now, are women important? Yes, but look at verse 9. Look at the first three, four words. In like manner also. So, just as important as prayer is for men, in like manner also, watch this, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. So what's the thought of that verse? You would think that Paul would say just as important as prayer for men is prayer for women. We have a time set aside for women to pray, but he doesn't say that. He's saying just as important as men's prayer is women's modesty. Interesting. And I wish we had time to preach that and why it's so important. Why women, the way women dress is just as important as men's prayer. That's a pretty powerful phrase. It's like it's saying in the same way as men praying everywhere, women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Prayer. Let's go to number three, about the church, about Woodside. Did you know Woodside's been purchased already? Amen. There's been a price. Somebody bought Woodside. Did you know that? It's been sold. This is no longer our property. It belongs to someone else. Did you know that? Well, let's look at it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Simple meaning. Christ owns this church. He paid the debt in full by shedding his blood for Woodside Baptist Church. No one else owns it. Only Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his blood. You know, the pastor, the staff don't own this church. The deacons don't own this church. The president of the United States does not own this church. The CDC doesn't own this church, Center for Disease Control. The governor of Colorado doesn't own Woodside. Jesus does. The mayor doesn't own Woodside. Jesus does. They do not own the church. Jesus purchased this church with his own blood. They mess with Woodside Baptist Church. They're not messing with us. We don't own it. They're messing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you something else about the church. It's built upon Christ. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So here's Peter before the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem. He's explaining to them that the lame beggar was healed by the temple gate. Where? In the name of Jesus Christ by the temple gate. The Nazarene whom they crucified. He's the one who healed him. God raised him from the dead. And then Peter quotes Psalm 118 verse 22. He says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. His purpose. All of this was in line with the scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I've seen the cornerstone of the temple. It's dug way down deep. Below the surface of the temple at in Jerusalem, you have to go way down below, and they show you that cornerstone. It's probably, Siobhan, what would you say, from about here to that wall back there, that long, and almost this wide, right? Pretty close. That's the cornerstone of the temple. One piece of stone. But Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. That's what Peter is saying. And then he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it contained the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So the thought is Jesus is the rock upon whom the church is built. I want you to look at another passage. Turn to Matthew 16. This passage is often confused, and for sure it's misinterpreted by the Catholic Church. They say Peter is the the rock that the church is built upon, Peter. But I want you to look at this. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus saying, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. He's talking to Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus here is acknowledging Peter and the disciples. They had just made a confession. Peter had just made it, where he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus is saying to him, I say also unto thee, it's like, Peter, you just made a very powerful confession about me. Let me make a very powerful confession about you and the apostles. Thou art Peter. And the Greek word for that is the Greek word Petros. It means a masculine. It means a little stone or a little rock. Like I pick up a little rock and throw it. That's who you are. You're a little rock. And then he says, upon this rock, I'll build my church. So that this rock is a feminine. It's a feminine Petra. And he's saying upon this bedrock, this massive rock formation, it's like Gibraltar. It's like a huge shelf of rock. It's like a rocky peak. It's like a ridge. Upon this bedrock, I'll build my church. So what is Jesus saying? Hey, Peter, you're the rock man. Rockman. Little rock. Upon this massive rock formation, I'll build my church. What's that talking about? Well, he just made a major confession. Thou art the Christ. You're the anointed one of Israel. You're the Messiah. Thou art the Son of the living God. You're God in the flesh who's alive. And Jesus is saying, Peter, little rock, you just made a massive rock formation confession. You made a rock of Gibraltar statement. You, as a little rock, just declared the big rock, the bedrock, the foundational rock formation statement of the gospel. Upon that truth, I will build my church. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is making the declaration to Peter that the church, Woodside, is built upon the bedrock, which is Christ. Peter, you're but a small and detached rock and boulder. Nothing compared to the church, which is built upon Christ, the bedrock foundation, the land formation. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's referring to Christ, faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which Woodside Baptist Church is built. Upon this rock, that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that big rock, bedrock confession, will I build my church. So Christ, the chief cornerstone of our faith, not Peter. Upon what would Jesus build his church? Upon faith in Christ. The faith of Peter. Christ is the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. Peter is just a little rock. Jesus is the huge rock upon which Woodside Baptist Church. Let's move on. It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against Woodside. You know what? You know what that means? The church that Jesus builds is invincible. I mean, he's declaring that death has no power to hold God's people captive. Lord's conquered death, Romans 8, 2. Death no longer has any mastery over you, Romans 6, verse 9. So, that's what we learned about Woodside Baptist Church. The fact that it's built upon Christ, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Let's move on. Did you know Woodside is called a bride? We're a bride. We're called the bride of Christ. Do you know that? The church is pictured as the bride. Christ is the groom, the husband. 2 Corinthians, you want to look at this? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And for those of you who are swift, keep your finger there and turn to Revelation 19 as well. 2 Corinthians 11, Revelation 19. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may chase you, present you as a, he's talking about the church, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, who's your husband. But I fear, look at verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, Revelation 19, look at verse 6, during the tribulation period, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, loud sound of a huge crowd, and the voice of many waters. He sounds like, I heard a sound that sounds like the crashing waves of the, on the shore. And as the voice of the mighty thunderings, loud peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's where we're going to be, folks. If you're born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be at that marriage ceremony, at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And his wife, that's Jesus, hath made herself ready. It's like, here it is, folks. Finally, here it is. The marriage of the Lamb. The wife, the church, has made herself ready. Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, there's so much more. We're the bride of Christ. Let me quickly hasten. Did you know you're called the body of Christ? Did you know the church is the very body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you're the body of Christ, members in particular. Romans 12, verse 5 and 6, we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, and he delineates the gifts. Did you know you are part of the body of Christ and God's given you a gift? As a different member, you're a heel or a toe or a foot or an elbow or a fist or a tooth or a nose or a leg. You are a member of the body of Christ, and God has gifted you for a special service in the church, in the body of Christ. Now, number 7. Did you know the church is called the possession of God? The possession of God. 1 Peter 2, 9. Your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word peculiar people, the Greek word for peculiar means that you actually belong to God. You're a possession of God's. It means he preserves you. It means he keeps you safe. That's what that means. You're a possession of God. And because of that, he keeps you safe. Number 7. Did you know Jesus is in charge of this church? Now we've looked at this. But I want you to look at another passage. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 21 and 22. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Let's stop here. Jesus is more important and has more power and more dignity than President Trump, than all the rulers and all the privileged ones and all the heads of government. He's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That could refer to the different levels of angels as well. And every name that's named, it's like he's above any power, a human or heavenly being. It's like, what's your name? Well, my name's, so what? Jesus has a much greater name than you do. So no matter who you are or what rank you hold, Jesus Christ is greater than you. It goes on, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And all things will be brought to its final end, its consummation. His power, his majesty will never end. It's eternal. It will last forever. Look at verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet That means all things are inferior to Jesus' power. And gave him to be head, watch this, over all things to the what? To the church. Here it is again. He's the head of the church. I'm not. Deacons are not. The staff are not the head of the church. You're not. He's the one who controls. He's the one who regulates the church. He's the Lord of the church. Look at verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Number 8, the church is an assembly of believers. Now we looked at that, ecclesia. Hebrews chapter 10, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24. Are you there? Genesis, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another. That means observe well. Let us be concerned about one another. That's what it means. Why? To provoke unto love and to good works. The idea is stir up emotions, stir up feelings, stir up responses of the members so that they love God and they love people better, are involved in beautiful, desirable, and important tasks. Provoke unto love and to good works. Now, how do you do that? Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? It means this. Not neglecting to meet together. It means to abandon the times when the group meets. It means leaving behind the meeting together with the saints. Don't leave that behind in your life, as the manner of some is. That thought is, this is the habit of some. By the way, there are those who are not here. Not that they're wicked bad. They're not here for very special reasons. But I would say to you that are listening, don't make a habit of it. Your heart ought to be as fast as I can. I'm going to get back to the assembly. Amen. He says, but exhorting one another means earnestly supporting and encouraging one another. It's hard to support and encourage someone if you can't see them. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, so much the more as you see the day of Jesus' return, the rapture moving toward us. And I believe it's close. Number 9, this is the last one I'm going to bring up. There's a lot more. Woodside, hear me, is a church of image bearers. Number 9. A church. Let's go to the next one. I think you've got. All right, let me just say. Number 9 is a church of image bearers. I see where it's different on the PowerPoint. What that means, man bears God's image and owes God his all. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, just about the PowerPoint, it's the fault of the person who made the PowerPoint. It's their fault. Yeah. I'm the one who made the PowerPoint. So, look at verse 20, Matthew 22. He, Jesus, saith unto them, whose is this image and subscription? They'd caught a fish with a coin in his mouth. What did we do with it? He said, well, whose image and subscription is on there? Superscription is on there. They said, Caesar's. Then saith he to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God, the things that are God's. So Caesar's image was on the coin. And God's image is on the man. The thought is sin's marred that image, but through Jesus Christ, that image can be restored. When, how, and often the church worships is not subject to Caesar. Caesar himself is subject to God. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So our Lord himself always rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's. Hear me now. But he never offered to Caesar what solely belongs to God. Now, by the way, who does this church belong to? Jesus. Not Caesar. So what? This is the second part of the message. What does this mean for us as a church? Well, we go back to the beginning. Two things ought to characterize Woodside. God's Word has complete authority in the church. So you always bring your Bible. Get ready for the Word of God. Jesus is Lord. We're to put on display the fact that He's in charge. He's the Lord. We do not want to do anything that would bring displeasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does God say about Woodside? Well, Woodside is the house of God. We ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves here in the house of God. It's called the house of prayer. We must learn to pray. We don't own this church. It's purchased by the blood of Jesus. So we are to live like we belong to Him. If this church is built upon Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church that Jesus builds is invincible. Number five, this church is called the Woodside, is called the Bride of Christ. And so we're to make ourselves ready to meet Him. It could be at any time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This church is called the body of Christ. We're to act in serving God by using the gifts that He's given us. Number seven, we are a possession of God. We can trust Jesus to keep us safe. Number eight, it's assembly of believers. We are to encourage one another and not neglect each other. And number nine, it's a church of image bearers. Man bears God's image, God owns his all. Now here it is. Caesar's image was on the coin. God's image is on man. Sin has marred that image. Through Jesus, it can be restored. The thought is, Caesar can receive taxes from what's his, but he better not meddle with something that's not his. So what? Here's number three. Much of this is borrowed from an article I read, a sermon I listened to by John MacArthur. Now, I understand, I don't agree with everything he says. This was stellar. And I borrowed much of this. I used a lot of my own words. But here's number three. He has a church that their auditorium seats 4,000 or 5,000. And this is what he said recently. And this is what we say. Now, we've kind of said it here and there the last several weeks, but this is going to encapsulate everything. Number three, because of who we are and how we respond to Caesar, these are my words, our civil leaders, as they attempt to take control of something that doesn't belong to them, how do we respond to all the rulings being handed down to us by civil leaders? Well, we acknowledge that civil authorities have been ordained of God, right? And they're ordained of God to protect our families and ordained of God to protect our nation. We support the police. They are, in fact, called the ministers of God. Interesting, when you buy a policeman his lunch or dinner, tell him, did you know God's word says you're a minister of God? And for that, sir, we have great respect for you. Here it is. We cannot and will not yield to a government imposed suspension of the regular times of congregational worship or any other kind of corporate activities. For us to yield to civil authorities on this matter would be a direct violation of God's word. Jesus is the Lord of Woodside Baptist Church. He has ordained pastors and deacons, pastoral staff, to give direction to the church. Notwithstanding, they have been granted authority over, Caesar has not been granted authority over our preaching, over our teaching. They have no authority over our doctrine. They have no authority in how we apply biblical truth or the ways we function as a church body. Caesar, the government, does not have the authority to meddle in church matters. Therefore, when any of the offices of the government hand down official orders regulating our regular worship, like bans on singing, bans on testifying, bans on regular or regulation of attendance, bans on gatherings and services, the requirement that everyone wears a mask, no one can see your face, your smiles, your frowns, the words you speak. When they regulate that at Woodside, they cross the line, I believe, of legitimate limitations of their God-ordained authority as civil leaders. Now, does that mean we don't wear masks, as some of us do? I wear masks when I go into different stores. I mean, they require me to. We are thinking about setting aside the balcony area for those who want to come and wear masks. And that would be for to show deference to that. There are people who feel very strongly about that. And I would ask you to come and practice social distancing and wear your mask. All right? There are times where I will wear a mask, especially if I sense I'm getting sick. I constantly have a chest asthma, and I've been tested three times, and I've declared positive. I've been declared negative. At least you're listening. I don't have COVID. So they cross the line of legitimate limitations of their God-ordained authority as civil leaders. Next slide. And claim to themselves the authority that God expressly grants only to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over his kingdom, which is the church. And his rule is handed down to local churches through his under-shepherds. That's me, deacons, elders, who teach and preach the word of God. Next slide. Saying it a different way. It's never been the prerogative of civil government to order, modify, forbid, or mandate worship. Never. 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 When, how, and how often the church worships is not subject to Caesar. Caesar himself is subject to God. Next, our Lord himself, and this is a direct quote, always rendered to Caesar and what was Caesar's, but he never offered to Caesar what belongs solely to God. So let me say this. As the leadership of Woodside Baptist Church, we will not and cannot give over to any earthly authorities any privilege or power that belongs to Christ as head of this church. Scripture alone defines how and whom we are to serve. You know what we believe? We believe in the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means self-governing. By this we mean we do not need the state's permission to serve and worship our Lord as he's commanded. We don't need their permission to do that. Oh, please, sir, can we have like 11? You said 10, but can we just have 11? We're just going to have one extra in the sound room. Is that okay? I know I'm being sarcastic. That's just me. Get over it. Amen? We don't need the state's permission to serve and worship our Lord as he's commanded. You know why? We believe the church is Christ's precious bride. And we owe our earthly governors and magistrates our respect. We owe them our support. Romans 13:7. This does not mean that when they attempt to undermine sound doctrine or corrupt biblical morality and exercise ecclesiastical authority, or they replace Christ as head of the church in any way, it does not mean we'll submit to them. Did you notice? We're not making the constitutional argument, I'll just say it. Even though the First Amendment of the United States Constitution specifically supports what we've been preaching. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Freedom of worship is a command of God, and it's not a privilege granted to us by the state. So when the governor and other civil authorities place restrictions on our attendance, hear me now, they are in effect trying to force a restriction that violates God's command for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do you know that? When our civil authorities order us not to sing, which they're doing in California, my son pastors in California, he says, I said, you following that? No, he says, we sing from the depth of our being. They're like we are. He says, when our civil authorities order us not to sing in our worship services or speak to one another loudly, they're putting the congregation in a position where that congregation is forced either to obey God or man. And when civil authority officials demand social distancing, they are restricting a close communion between believers, which is commanded in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and on and on. And in all these spheres, we must submit to the head of this church, Jesus Christ. Interesting, as I listened to this pastor, John MacArthur, he said, like we did, they followed those first orders of the state. And he's down right in the hotbed there in California, Southern California. And they're packed out, 4,000 or 5,000. He said, we followed this. But then when they begin to add more and more, they cross the line. That's like we did. I didn't know they felt that way. I just heard about that this week. He said, when we decided a few weeks ago to just do what we were doing, we just opened the doors, whoever comes, and many of our people came. And he's looking at his people. And I encourage you to get online and listen to his sermon last Sunday. He says, and you guys kept coming. He's the second service, you just kept coming. At third service, you kept coming. And now the fourth service, look at you, you're here. He made a statement, you know, we have water up here for me. He says, but where's my fresca? People laughed. But it's exciting to see what God's doing now with men, pastors, churches across this land, many in Colorado, many in California, many in different parts of the country, who are believing just like we are. And we've said it's enough. It's enough is enough. And we respect them. We respect our police. Don't you dare talk to me about defunding the police. Amen. And I believe all lives matter. I believe the Word of God matters. Amen. But I believe the church matters. And this church does not belong to Caesar. Who does it belong to? God does. Jesus Christ. Amen. What did he do to purchase this church? He purchased it. He paid for it. What did he do? He purchased this by dying on the cross, shedding his blood for us. Amen. And what are we called? When we get to heaven, we're going to attend a ceremony. What is that? What are we called? We're the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an exciting time. Amen. Why do we believe that? So we can act like it now. If we can act like it now, purify ourselves, keep ourselves pure and holy before God. Father, thank you for your word. Just honored to talk about you, honored to talk about your church, Lord Jesus. Lord, I, as your under-shepherd of Woodside, don't want to do anything that would displease the owner of Woodside, you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we as your members The different members of the body of Christ don't want to do anything that would displease the head of the body, which is Jesus. We don't want to displease you. Father, we want to be that chaste virgin as we appear at the marriage supper of the Lamb, not having given ourselves to the world. So, Lord Jesus, we love you with all our hearts.